Well, hi, you all. I'm going to talk at you. We're going to have a one-way conversation here about my favorite subject, the Great Commission. A whole week on the Great Commission is really a feast for me. And usually when I'm speaking somewhere, I am so caught up in seeking to minister to individuals. You know, when we look out, we see a congregation, but Jesus looks into individual lives and wants to meet their deepest needs. And oftentimes I go to a church and I want to speak out my life message, which has to do with what God is doing in missions. But God will say, tell them of my Father heart. Tell them of my love. Talk to them about forgiveness. God will always come down to some specific thing. In his own sacrificing heart, when he looks at you, even though he sees you as a potential worker in his harvest field, he cannot resist the temptation, so to speak, through his servants, again and again, just to say that he loves you. But tonight, praise God, we can get down to business. I want to put a backdrop to this, just some statistics. The basic statistic is this, is that half of the 4.5 billion people on this planet will never be reached by near-neighbor evangelism. I just want that to be a backdrop to this week. There was a congress in Lausanne, Switzerland, 1974, in which several thousand evangelicals and charismatics and everybody involved in missions came together and just looked at the facts. And there was Dr. Winter was one of the keynote speakers who we'll hear from on Sunday, and Dr. McGavran and other men, statisticians and missiologists. And that was, and actually during that conference, the world passed the 4 billion mark. Remember, a big digital display out in the lobby. And coming out from a session, and I was standing there in the lobby kind of looking with fascination at Francis Schaeffer in the flesh, and then I turned around and here this bunch of numerics on this display had actually passed the 4 billion mark right while we were in that meeting. And it became a tremendous, poignant, personal, motivating truth to us, the fact that revival and discipleship and renewal and all of the things that can happen within a population oriented somewhat toward Christ and with a resident church, no matter how much of that there was, still the greatest need was the cross-cultural missionary for over half of the world. Other facts, like there are 400,000 full-time Christian workers in the United States. That doesn't include Y members and Campus Crusade for Christ people and all that. That's just denominational employees, 400,000 of them. Then there are 146 million Muslims in North Africa and 36 missionaries. Let me say that again. 146 million Muslims in North Africa and 36 missionaries. Millions per missionary. The fields are wider than harvest, but by our lack of mobility and by our pursuit of a normal lifestyle, we're calling God a mathematical fool. As the North American church, we through saying, well, God has not called me, therefore I have not responded. Yet God has commanded, and we must go to him and ask to be directed. That should be our response. You know, one statistic, though, before we move off this, I got a whole page of them here. I'll just put them aside. One statistic that stuck in my mind more than anything else, and that is this, that 97% of the evangelizing energies of the church, that would include the expenditure of money, time, and energy, 97% of the evangelizing energies of the church are expended in trying to reach and renew nominal Christians. In other words, if I had a blackboard here tonight, I would draw a graph that looks something like a donut with a little hole in the middle. That little hole in the middle would represent those who knew Christ, who are his disciples, who loved him, who are committed to his lordship. And 97% of their energy, time, and money would be expended in trying to bring into the kingdom those who already knew about Christ, who were Christians culturally, who were nominal Christians. That means only 3% of the money, time, and energy of believers goes to evangelizing those who do not know about Jesus. 2,200,000,000 people are in the blocks of the Muslim, Chinese, Indian, Hindu cultures. And they represent a tremendous challenge. But quite frankly, tonight, I want to testify to what every one of us who have lived in other nations and participated in the Great Commission internationally would say, and that is that we have come to you impressed with Jesus much more than the task. God is great. We're never to be impressed by the multitude, by the millions, by principalities and powers, by difficulties, linguistic, technical, or financial, but to be impressed with King Jesus. Hallelujah. To whom the nations are but a drop in the bucket. Okay, I want to talk about these points. The significance of America, the significance of California, and the significance of Los Angeles in relation to this generation and the Great Commission. Why is there an America? This nation grew out of a covenant with God. On the deck of a little ship, before those people even landed, they had the discipline to first make a covenant with God. And they covenanted to serve God. Now, to be righteous involves two things. Conformity to the Ten Commandments or God's moral law. That's one type of righteousness. The other type of righteousness is to do the will of God, which means to live out the destiny and calling that God has for you. And because of that covenant, God has always dealt with the United States. And you could well write a history book that gave itself exclusively to God's interaction with this nation. Now you might say, isn't that true of all nations? No, that is not true of all nations. And there has been a book written that I recommend you all read if you haven't already, The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall Jr. And I know most of you have. You've had him here as a speaker, I believe. Is that right, Wilbur? Yeah. Which is a brief attempt to do that. But there are few nations with such a distinct history of God's dealing with them, with God chastising them and blessing and protecting them at the same time. I know recently I was in Australia, and one of the words that God spoke at a charismatic conference to those people was, "You are a bastard nation. You have no covenant with me. Therefore, you have no history of my dealings in your nation." And those precious people responded, 10,000 Christians, by getting on the steps of the Sydney Opera House, right there in the very bay and cove where the first settlement was started, and making a vow and a covenant before God. And they said, "God, we as representatives of your people all across this nation make a covenant with you to be righteous and to reach Southeast Asia." And those are the two parts. You see, you get destiny, and from destiny comes identity. When you begin to follow Jesus in that which he has for you. And that includes nations as well as individuals. And so that sparked my imagination. You can imagine. It was almost like witnessing the landing of the Mayflower, spiritually speaking, just 3 years ago in Australia. And let me tell you, it is a different nation these last 3 years. There's tremendous movings of God's Spirit in Australia. I know Keith Green and Winky Pratney had a series of crusades in high schools, and over 3 weeks, 9,000 high school students came and received Jesus. That was immediately after that charismatic national conference. And so expect to see interesting things happening in that country. The Spanish name, by the way, that was given to Australia as a continent, first discovered by Magellan, I believe, was Great Southland of the Holy Spirit. That's the name for Australia, first given on world maps. Great Southland of the Holy Spirit. Well, that has begun to happen just in your lifetime. Hallelujah. Well, why is there an America? Are we here just so that we can eat 75% more than our daily average food requirement? We do, you know. Are we here so that we can sit on top of an enormous pile where 50% of the world's negotiable assets are owned by Americans? Is that why we're here? Are we here because we somehow were uniquely chosen to be blessed above all the people of the earth materially, and it's just some accident of fate? We can't help it. We might as well revel in it. eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We die tomorrow, everybody else is dying now. 15 million people will starve to death this year. Why are we here? If we look at all the facts, we'll all just get under our seats under a weight of condemnation. The only thing that keeps me from condemnation and existing in North America is that my every breathing moment is literally dedicated to the purpose of spreading North American Christians all over this world like peanut butter is spread on a piece of bread. I want to move people out across the bridge of the Mission Society. There are many Mission Societies, but since World War II, there has been a whole mass of new Mission Societies that have been raised up by God, apostolic young men and women who have gone out and built bridges to the nations. And there's a generation that is just coming to its point of maturity. Demographers would call it the PWWBBGs, the post-World War II baby boom group. I have an interesting article right here out of U.S. News and World Report magazine. And you can see I have a graph here. The high point of births was 1956. Okay? An incredible number. I think it's nearly 5 million were born in 1956. Okay? And that would represent the average or the median age, anyway, of that group, which puts me as a 30-year-old, kind of as one of the patriarchs of said generation, strangely enough. But I believe God has its hand on that generation, on this generation, of whom many of you in this room are part. You either influence it, or you're part of it. Or you will be influenced by it if you are very young. This generation is the first generation to live in what has been described as the global village. All the other generations of human history have lived in separation from one another. The barriers of language and nationality and communication have been insurmountable. There has never been global phenomena except that of the military empires, which never really blanketed the whole globe, or religious movements, which dominated the then-known world, perhaps, in Asia Minor or Europe and the Mediterranean, but not the entire globe. In fact, a strange phenomenon of human history is that the first group of people to truly saturate the entire globe with a common message and to be recognized by almost every people were a singing group, the Beatles. And the first slogan to be recognized worldwide was the sales pitches of Coca-Cola. These are unique things in human history. We live in a global village through the vehicle of rock music, as I've already mentioned. There has been a given set of ideas that have been communicated to the entire world. In the Western world, there is also uniqueness about this generation born since World War II, and that is that they have not had an expectation of poverty or hurt, but they have had an expectation of ascending economic prospects. They have never really worried about where their next meal would come from. They have had no great depression in their background, and therefore they are not so much pragmatic as highly idealistic. A unique backdrop for what became the counterculture of the 60s was a group of people who, from the time of birth through their teenage years, really did not have to worry about where their next meal would come from. Everything would be taken care of almost automatically because of the affluence of the culture around them. Personal peace and affluence and idealism that came with that. A highly idealistic group. Also a highly mobile group. Able, the first generation in history, to in a few hours transport themselves physically to any point on the globe. economically the most affluent generation that has ever existed across the board in human history. Multiplied millions of youthful citizens living in freedom, economic prosperity, with incredible communication systems, and fast and easy mobility without cost or sacrifice to the ends of the earth. You think about this. This is a unique generation poised in an opportune time in history. Do you know that the way that we live in North America is an exception in history? To have 40 million people that use the term born again in relation to themselves, who live in political freedom with affluence. The normal state of the body of Christ throughout history is as a persecuted minority. You know that? That is the normal state. And the normal state of the body of Christ in most of the nations of the earth during your lifetime has been as a persecuted minority. Why are we here? We are here because God has been working toward this point in human history throughout the centuries. I believe this is the generation that is going to see the marching of hundreds of thousands of feet into world missions, that we are going to see an end-time harvest that few of us have begun to dream of yet, let alone believe for. And we need to stir up our most holy faith and believe and receive even these ideas tonight in order for God to be released in what He wants to do. There is a coinciding in human history of totally unique factors. One of the things that is happening is the decade of the 80s becoming increasingly a decade of horrendous shakings, violence, and disturbance of human systems of family, and government, and education. The things that people have become secure by. Historic religions have been devastated, like the Cambodians in their faith in Buddha being devastated by communism, to the point of half of them dying and yet revival taking place among them. Many thousands coming in a few short weeks into the kingdom of God. That is almost a prototype of what will happen in the decade of the 80s. The shakings of God. Southern California is at right now where the rest of America will be in the next few years. Southern California is a place of activism. It's a polarized society. Christians tend to be more radical that live in Southern California because our environment does not lend to complacency. We are in an environment full of principalities and powers leering at us in the form of our human companions at work to the advertising of movies and products. All around us, billboards, the airwaves, everything seems to be filled with the manifestation of principalities and powers in Southern California. For this is the epicenter where Satan broadcasts to the world the idolatry, particularly through Hollywood, of greed and adultery. The nations are already being discipled from Southern California. They already are. We are influencing the world. In fact, leading it culturally. The people of our city are living in what Toffler has called the super-industrial society, living in the future as far as the rest of the world is concerned. And that is also true of God's moving. He's ahead of the game. In fact, for several decades, the moves that God has brought about into His kingdom worldwide have been centered by or greatly influenced by what God has done in Southern California, starting probably with the Azusa Street Revival is the greatest example of that, where a one-eyed black man in a little pokey hole-in-the-wall church who had a naive and wonderful faith in God, God poured out His Spirit, first among the poor and the needy and the unlikely, and then to the sophisticated, and then to the nations. And God wants to do it again. Most recently, it was in the form of the what? The Jesus movement. Before that, the charismatic movement. And there has been, well, tremendous moves of God that have influenced the nations. This is center stage earth that you and I live in here in this city. And I believe that God wants to launch from Southern California the prototype of what He wants to do through this whole generation. And I believe 1974 is the key year. I believe that is the time when the true decade of the 80s begins. 1984, rather. Just as in the 60s really went until 1973. You know, we talk about it as the 60s, but it was really the year 1973 when all of a sudden there was a radical change in the youth culture. All of a sudden, it wasn't cool to be radical. People were getting their hair cut, putting the humanities books back on the shelves, and taking down the books. For instance, in Berkeley campus, I was telling Pastor, in 1973, all of a sudden, people abandoned the courses on humanities in the university and began to take classes in business and law and mathematics and economics. And a whole generation abandoned its idealism and got down to the pragmatic business of being comfortable and being secure. And now we have a generation that was once radical and idealistic that, by and large, is culturally a little different, but basically pursuing what their parents did before them, personal peace, privacy, and affluency. And there's a new word for rich. It's called being mellow. Being mellow. The symbols of a rich lifestyle are no longer cigars and pinstripe suits and Packards, but they are tanned ankles, redwood hot tub, and a Porsche. And you would have to live in some place like this, right here. Palos Verdes would be the epitome of the Southern California idea of mellow. Laguna Niguel or Marin County, north of San Francisco. This is where the disciple makers live. They are disciple makers by virtue of the fact that the rest of the population envies them. And envy is a type of twisted respect, and we become like that which we respect. That's what all the other people out where I live in the San Fernando Valley and in the hinterlands of Southern California, they are working to be like you who live here. You are discipling them. Isn't that wonderful? Okay. So why is there an America? I believe that God has a generation at this point in human history in America poised for world missions and particularly the westward leap toward Asia. Statistically, looking at it again, missiologists have come up with this interesting fact. Moving from east to west, it takes at the birthplace of the church, Jerusalem, it takes about $1,000 and the equivalent time and energy to lead a Jew to Christ in Israel. Not that there's any value on a human soul, but I'm just throwing out that interesting statistic. Moving east to west, we come to Asia, across the great continent of Christianity of the past, Europe, to the continent of Christianity of the present, the Americas, and to Asia, and there we find that the cost and equivalent amount of time and energy of winning a soul to Christ is $4. $4. That's where the harvest is. That's where the destiny and responsibility of this generation lies. And I have a hunch that it will be Asians who will dynamically, ultimately affect the Muslim world in a tremendous way. And God's circling movement will be complete. Not that it's against God's will for us, for goodness sake, to go east, but I'm just saying that there seems to be a general trend in the moving of God ever since the Macedonian call was given to Paul when he was told not to go Asia, but to go to Europe. Okay, but it's this generation, I believe, that God is going to send out on the pontoon bridges of the Holy Spirit, which are Christian organizations with an apostolic calling. And those organizations are bridges. I'm glad to be part of one of them, Youth of the Mission. It's a blessing to be part of Youth of the Mission. I say that without embarrassment, friends. I have no embarrassment about waving that flag, because it's just a bunch of people who God has had mercy upon, whom I am locked together in tremendous love and loyalty with, because they have had the goodness to be open with me in all their mistakes as well as their victories. And that has won my trust. Hallelujah. The significance of California in this is that it is a state which has some uniqueness. The worst and the best is here. This stems from the history of the state. We came into birth, really, in actuality, during the months of the gold rush. We went from a few 100,000 to 2 million people in a few months. And it's like the nation tipped, and all that was not tied down went west, pursuing gold. the people who are not committed to family, educational, financial, or religious systems were lured by a gold lust, which we might spiritually call the spirit of greed and opportunism, and that came to California, and that is still the basis of our economy and our society spiritually. That's, I believe, there's been a tremendous precedent released in the history of our state in the area of principalities and powers gaining authority among our people, particularly in greed and adultery, which are really two forms of greed, aren't they? Greed and adultery. And, of course, Hollywood has become the epitome of that. It probably first demonstrated itself most in San Francisco, but it's been through Hollywood that this discipling of the nations has come through our media systems. But let me tell you something, friends. I believe it was the living God that allowed the technology of motion pictures to be released in Hollywood and not in any other city in America. And if you do some study, which I have, you find a strange mixture of the righteous and the unrighteous in the early days of Hollywood. It's interesting that our YWAM property is out in the valley, is on the property that once belonged to Cecil B. DeMille. And he was the greatest producer that Hollywood produced, the most famous at least. And he was a strange prototype of the early days of Hollywood in that he was a man of great passion and appetite. And yet his hero was Jesus Christ. He was a man of sensuality, and yet he had a desire to glorify Jesus. You see that in his films. And his daughter, Katie Quinn DeMille, the wife of Anthony Quinn, the daughter of Cecil B. DeMille, is on our board there in Hollywood. And to hear her talk of her father is very interesting, to see that several of the great producers actually had a desire philosophically in their innermost heart to glorify Jesus. And we see these productions like the great movie King of Kings, where actually the DeMille family would have a free showing of that every Easter, in which many thousands, 6,000 at a time, would come, Grumman's Chinese or the Palladium, to see showings of this free of charge. This is the roots of Hollywood. Friends, going into Hollywood is a reclamation. It's not new territory for Jesus. There is only one ascendant technology that the United States yet has. We don't make better automobiles. We make worse automobiles. We don't build better buildings. We don't have it in energy. We don't have it in any area. Do we have ascendancy? Not in weaponry, not in anything else, but we do have it in one area, and that's communications. And even though our communications right now, and have been for decades, spewing out a vile imagery which disciples the nations towards Satan, God still in His mercy allows this nation to have ascendancy in communications. And when I talk of the nation, really it means Southern California. And it means that crumbly little city to the north. You say, well, surely that's no longer the media place. It's so ugly with those wealthy personalities who dominate us through our television sets still live there. Well, amazingly, they do. See, the big studio system is no longer there. It's disintegrated into a whole bunch of subcontracts, and it's too late to relocate the media center of the earth now. It's there, whether it be rock or motion pictures or emergent technologies like video sales or whatever. It's there, and it's going to be there. And I believe it's the mercy of God that it's there, surrounded by an enormous donut of evangelical Christianity, where the worst and the best are bedfellows here in Southern California. The super churches, the vibrant saints, and the hooker, and the pornographer, and the Pied Pipers of rock, who bleed generation after generation into whoredom, exist here in our extended neighborhood. Well, I believe that California's uniqueness in that it's a place of affluence, lack of tradition, and high mobility, which are negative things when it comes to the family, for instance, also can be positive things when it comes to Great Commission and God rapidly doing something. Here in California, you can have a mighty move of God's Spirit bringing about a massive people movement without the encumbrance of tradition. This is the place, for instance, to recruit young people to go into all the world. You can talk to them about, hey, why don't you come with me? Why don't you come with me to Hong Kong and to Thailand? I'm looking at a guy that I talked to about that down here who went. How long were you there? 6 months? 5 months. Right from this church. And they're like him, the people of Southern California. Young and old. I said, okay. It's not a big deal. You know, I've driven all the way from the San Fernando Valley to the Redondo Pier to get pizza. Which is absolutely ridiculous in any other context other than we who live in Southern California. You don't think it's ridiculous because you've done the same thing, even if you did live way over there or someplace. You know, you just commute down here. And so we're people of scope. We're not frightened by size. Young people are visionary. They've been used to coping with a lot. Massive complexity. Massive human systems like the freeway system and so forth. It's not a frightening world. Literally, going from Southern California into the world, everything begins to shrink. It does. Now, let me tell you something, friend. That perspective that you were born and raised with is an advantage that makes you an innate, unconscious visionary. It gives you a capacity to lead and see things in perspective automatically. I could go on all night to talk to you about how the California mind and mentality, suicidal, drug overdoses, people are destitute, mugged, robbed, lost from out of state, who will find shelter there tonight. There probably will be about 50 people who come in, who are coming in right now tonight. We've fed 17,500 meals to people just in the last few weeks to people who have come in. It's God's people, not an expression of YWAM. We're the people who are the literal hands, but supported by Church on the Way, Hollywood Presbyterian Church, North Hollywood Assembly of God, Ronald Reagan's church even. Pays the phone bill a little bit. Bel Air Presbyterian Church. Hallelujah. That kind of project, like Centrum of Hollywood, can be done over and over again. Lifelines, feeding the people, always gravitating to the most poor and the most needy, the most obvious persons who are recipients or open recipients of the gospel is a very obvious strategy. You know, the most easy people to lead to Christ are those who are in devastation physically or moral depravity in the area of habits and appetites. Do you know, the best time we have in street evangelism is on Santa Monica Boulevard among the gay people. They don't need the bad news. You're a sinner. They know that. They just need the good news. And we have a house full tonight of juveniles between the age of 14 and 19. In fact, we have a 14-year-old father in that house. And we have mothers a lot younger than that. A whole house full of girls who look for all the world like the high school girls that I talked to today in this Christian school of this church, who have been prostitutes, who have come from all over America following an elusive dream and ended up being exploited, wounded, and crushed down by satanic systems. But Jesus is there, and almost every one of those girls receives the Lord. Hallelujah. By the way, if you want to take any of them into your homes, that's what we do. We refer them. Recently, down there at Roger Story's church in Mission Viejo, a family had built an extra room on their house, hoping to use it for ministry one day. And they heard me talk about this, and they said, that's it. And they took in a young Chinese girl who had been a prostitute with her little baby. She had the baby because we showed her a film on abortion. And so she has gained a new family, a new church, and a new town. She had nothing to go back to. Hallelujah. God's people at work. Well, let me just tell you some stories now in closing. Just one or two. just because you like stories. Okay? Who are some of these people walking on the bridge into world evangelism across the city, the helping hands of Jesus? I'm going to tell a story of Jim Stires. His parents split up when he was a little boy. He spent his early teens in a mobile home park in Northern California with a rejected and bitter mom who lived with various men. He was led to the Lord in Reading, in Assembly of God Church. He ended up going to Bible school, Bethany Bible School, partly in an attempt to avoid going to Vietnam. And there, in his youthful foolishness, he became infatuated and married a girl impulsively. In fact, sitting on the front row of Bethany Bible School, Winky Pratney, who was teaching there at this time, and this was about 12 or 13 years ago, came up to him and said, "Young man, you're not supposed to be having the relationship that you're having at a Word of Knowledge." But the guy went ahead and got married anyway. His wife ran out on him after a few short months, and he suffered the tremendous wound of rejection. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Devastated, shattered young man, backslidden to heavy drinking. Top of everything else, he'd been a polio victim as a little child and had crippled feet that had been straightened out by surgery but had given him a permanent limp. It's at this point that I met him. Came into a YWAM crusade. Got right with God. Came and went through school up there in Sunland with a little group of about 18 students at that time. Went on to School of Evangelism in Hawaii. And there God called him to Brazil. I missed something. God also led to him in his timing. One of the most pure, beautiful, lovely girls. One of the most godly girls in the Hawaiian Islands. There as he was leading a YWAM team, a man brought out of a shattered ruin of life and early foolishness. After many years of heartache and sorrow, God in mercy gave him, what a gal, just this godly young woman as a wife. And together they went off to Brazil with no money. In fact, I share their story because they started toward Brazil the same time that Julie and I started toward Southern California. Really in the present ministries that we're involved in. And they have been down there ever since. They have a huge orphanage full of young people. They have 160 staff missionaries spread all over Brazil. They have at least six bases. Rio de Janeiro, Belo Horizonte, Amazon, Brasilia, mobilizing out in evangelism all over that nation. He came and spoke to our class a few months ago on perseverance and diligence, on just keeping going. His wife and he have had malaria. They have had hepatitis. Their children have had hepatitis. They have hacked out their property out of the jungle. They have made their own bricks by hand. They have lived for the first 4 years without a bathroom, just simply a hole out behind some trees. But they kept going. I know why he kept going, because he owed everything to Jesus. He who has been forgiven much loves much. He's one of the ones on the bridge. I want to have him share with you in this church next time he comes. We support him financially. You've sent him out. Bless his heart. Another couple that you know, my sister and my brother-in-law, who are there in Thailand right now. They've recently had a great flood of soldiers who have defected from the Vietnamese army who have received Jesus. Precious men who have received Jesus. They are desperate for help right now. They have 22 full-time staff working with them, but they are so inundated with new converts. They've sent me a letter just days ago saying we need six more right now. Let me tell you, friends, if you come to a YWAM school, you will not get an educational experience. You will get sent somewhere. We need workers. We're involved in training people for jobs, not self-improving people in another course. You know, there's so many self-improvement things around. Everything from macrobiotic diets to Zen motorcycle repair and ESP. But YWAM is not that. and as I bridge to get there and get on with the job. Hallelujah. I have another girl, Deborah Pruitt. She was raped at an early age, young black girl from Chicago. She ran away from home knowing nothing but rejection, came to Hollywood and became a stripper and a prostitute. She was very beautiful, is very beautiful, and so she was involved internationally in it, transported around the world by organized crime in big shows involving prostitution and burlesque in Japan, for instance. Having had several abortions, having had one baby and giving it away because of the very stoniness of her heart, reached the end of her rope, attempting suicide several times and finally stumbling into contact with some Christians there in Hollywood, there at the YWAM Center. Received Jesus. Spent about 3 months just soaking in love. Went through a summer program. Duff and Benita led that and discipled her further. And she's now in discipleship training school, preparing herself to be a full-time Christian worker. Doing really well. Hallelujah. In fact, there are two girls who have been prostitutes as soon as 6 months ago who are in missionary training right now in the discipleship training school. Another young man, Patrick Butler, led to the Lord on the streets of Amsterdam, just passing through on his way to England to join a cult group. When a girl who was sick got out of bed, went down to the general post office on a Holy Spirit impulse, met him, brought him back to the YWAM Center there and led him to the Lord. Came back, attended Calvary Chapel for a while down here in Costa Mesa. Came up, went through DTS, went through SOE, went out with Duff and Benita, who have been singing here tonight, and toured Australia, down the coast of Australia, standing, preaching the gospel day after day. Over 24,000 people were reached in a period of a few weeks in a non-Christian setting, shopping centers there in the beach boulevards of Australia and also in Samoa. Came back, and now he's working there in Hollywood. Told us the other day, I'm exhausted. I've never been so tired and pressured in all my life, and I have never been so fulfilled and happy. Such is God's work. I had a girl come into my office the other day. I don't even know her name. What's the black girl in the SOE? Pat. Good old Pat, my dear friend, who I can't remember her name. I don't know her name, but I know that she wanted to go to Brazil and join Jim. Hallelujah. She's 19 years old, and God has told her to go to Brazil. She's sharp. She's clever. She's intelligent. She's committed. I went to ask the School of Evangelism leader, who's not here tonight, I went and asked him, what about this girl, Pat? You know, what can I say about her? Boy, did he fill my ear for 15 minutes. So I wrote a lengthy letter to Jim down there in Brazil, and off she goes. Hallelujah. Another delegation going to Japan. Others that are going to... There's a whole bunch of students learning Chinese right now in Chinatown. Hallelujah. But that little girl... Another guy I want to mention, his name is Gary Westover. He used to be a building inspector here in L.A. And he's leading a team of men from Mission Viejo in reconstructing an old storefront building right on Hollywood Boulevard right now. Teams of volunteers in plumbing, electrical work, drywalling, they're having a blast. In a few months' time, the ship, the Anastasis, will in all probability, it seems, be pulling up in San Pedro Harbor. And all of you that have any kind of ability at all, that can still move your muscles, that can still get your butt out of bed, will be called upon by your church leadership to get down there and chip paint and do stuff, and there'll be joy in that. Hallelujah. There is work, and then there's God's work. And the difference is the joy involved. Hallelujah. To be participating with our time and energy in God's kingdom. All night tonight, there'll be a guy named Clegg sitting up answering the telephones. Precious guy. He's 6'8". We call him Daddy Long Legs. Meek and gentle, loves people.
I wish you could see all their faces. Those in Thailand, those who are helping in churches around, those who come and teach, those who pass on to the nations. What a family we're part of. It's good to see your face tonight. God has a destiny for you. God has projects for all of us in this decade to come. Not one of you sitting in this room will be left on a sideline unemployed. There is no unemployment in God's kingdom. Expect an open door. Commit yourself to God. Become informed. Become inspired. And expect an open door. Let me leave you with those three points. Let me say them again. Become or commit yourself to God. Take all your aspirations, hopes, dreams, and possessions and lay them on the altar before God. Do it as a habit of life. There's always new rights to be yielded. Have you found that out? The Lordship of Christ is not a one-time action. There's always new rights to be yielded. Lay your destiny, hopes, aspirations, possessions, and relationships on the altar before God. And then, become informed. A lot of people say, well, I'm available should God want to use me, but they hide in ignorance. It's one thing to have a nurse's degree and say, well, I'm available should God call me. But he'll have to come down, track me down, tap me on the shoulder, and read personally some edict of invitation. Otherwise, I won't respond. That's what people say. They hide in ignorance. Get on every missionary society mailing list you can. Go back and clean out those tables back there, friends. At the end of this week, may there not be anybody's brochure sitting on a table, for goodness sake. Get on the mailing list. Find out what's happening. You need to have the personal pressure for the sake of your destiny, as well as for the sake of prayer, of knowing where you are needed. Because as I said the other night, every skill and ability in secular enterprise is needed in God's kingdom. For God's work is just a whole lot of work. It's not just the realm of prophets, pastors and teachers and evangelists. That's a minority group who only do that, a minority of their time. Get informed and keep inspired. Read missionary biographies. Read the stories of men and women of God who challenge your life deeply. And lastly, expect an open door. Waiting on the Lord is not a passive action. Well, I'm waiting on the Lord. How long have you been doing it? Well, a couple, 10 years. I'm just waiting on the Lord. You know, just keep cruising along. Bless God. I come to the blessing bar every Sunday, line up and take a few. Waiting on the Lord is like being a waitress at Denny's restaurant. She comes to your elbow, all dressed up, ready to go, pad and pencil, and she says, can I take your order, sir? Do you go to God's elbow every morning, all dressed up, ready to go, expecting for Him to order something? Daily steps of obedience in the context of an individual destiny that is exciting and uniquely prepared for you. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet right now. I want us to shout something. Hallelujah. He stopped. No, that's not what I'm going to ask you to shout. I want us to shout before heaven and hell, before angels and demons, before our friends and anybody that might be outside in the tree. I want us to shout this. I have decided to follow Jesus. Remembering that to follow Jesus is not just to come into conformity with the Ten Commandments and all the principles you learned in seminars during the 70s, but it's to literally follow a person, a living, breathing person who goes places and does things, who is extending your hands as His hands to heal the world and your neighbors. Hallelujah.